Acts chapter 25. Acts 25, we'll go through the first couple of verses, and then I want to sort of park on verse 9. Festus willing to do the Jews a pleasure. I want to look at pleasing God or pleasing man. In today's lesson, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. Lord, we pray for this Sunday school lesson, Lord, that thou would be glorified and honored and would take pleasure in what we do today in thy service. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. In Acts chapter 25, let's jump back to chapter 24, verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So it always seems like somebody's trying to please man here. And, you know, they're always trying to please the Jews who weren't really right with God. So it's not like trying to please somebody that's spiritual or godly. In verse 1 of chapter 25, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So it's important to note that he goes from Caesarea to Jerusalem because he's going to be asked to come back to Caesarea. Or I'm sorry, he's going to be asked to bring Paul from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And this king's going to say, no, I'm going to go down there, and all of you need to get together and go down there also. And to me, it doesn't really make sense except God's intervention. Why would a king put himself out, unless, of course, he wanted to take a vacation in Caesarea, if you've ever been there? It's a beautiful area. But he's coming from Caesarea to Jerusalem in verse 1. Then the high priest, the chief of the Jews, informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem. He would send for him to Jerusalem, saying, hey, would you go get him out of Caesarea and bring him to Jerusalem? Why? We want to kill him. Now, they don't necessarily say that. That's why you got to be careful. Sometimes when people say things, they really don't mean what they say. And they don't say what they mean. You know, unfortunately, that's just life. And you have to sort of read between the lines. You have to look at things and say, hey, what's being meant here? Well, look at the next part of the verse. Laying wait in the way to kill him. Jews always wanted to kill somebody. You know, obviously they thought, well, they're blaspheming God. Well, they're against God, and you know, we just got to kill them. You know, Paul is the hero. Paul is the savior of Judaism, and all of a sudden he gets converted to Christianity. All they want to do is kill him, kill him, kill him. So they're laying in wait. And they think they got this king fooled. You start wondering, maybe the king had a little bit of wisdom there too, and he's looking at these guys saying, something's up. I'm going to go to Caesarea, and all of you that have a problem, you go to Caesarea. And we'll meet there, and we'll see what this is all about. Verse 4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Now remember, go back again, look at verse 1. He ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So he just came from there. You know, and now he's willing to go back to Caesarea. Verse 5, let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. When he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. He waited 10 days, and then he goes and he sits in the judgment seat. Now, I have an article that I'm refuting a guy that is post-trib concerning the judgment seat of Christ. That was the task given to me. Brother Knox is getting a bunch of us together. Brother Ray wrote some material on it. I'm writing on the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, he makes the point, the judgment seat is not an event. Well, it is. The judgment seat is where a person gets judged. It's an event. It's a place, it's a throne, it's where the king sits. But you can't say, well, it's not a future event, the judgment seat of Christ. If we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it is a future event. And that's what this guy's big thing is, that, you know, he's right and everybody else in the world is wrong. But verse 7, "And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove." You know, just because somebody says something about you or about somebody else doesn't make it true. They couldn't prove it. The whole point was they could not prove the accusations that they brought against this man. Because this man did what was right. This man, by the way, somebody says something about you, and if it's false, water off a duck's back. Who cares? I've been falsely accused. If you haven't, God bless you. What do I do? Well, hey, even if I were accused in reality, you know what I've got to do? Search myself. Everything that's said about you, you search yourself and you find out what element of truth there is involved in the accusation or the thing that is pointed out against you, and then you do something about it. You either straighten yourself out, you approach the person, or you just leave it up to God. And the latter of the three is probably the best. They couldn't prove anything that they said against Paul. But yet they wanted this man dead because they found him to be a threat. They found him to be somebody that was that they envied, that was like Jesus. When he spoke, I mean, he got the crowds stirred up and he got the crowds to come around them. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. You see, the Jews worshiped the temple. The Jews looked at the temple and said, you know, basically, that's our God. That's how they felt about the temple. When Jesus said, hey, it's going to be destroyed, that infuriated the Jews. You could say almost anything, but you don't talk about Moses, you don't talk about the law, you don't talk about the temple, and that's really in reverse order. The temple was number one. And that's why God was going to take their God and destroy it in the near future. So he said, look, I haven't said anything against the law. I haven't said anything against the temple. And certainly, I don't care about Caesar and the federal government. You know, it's like, you know, today, you know, we spent a lot of time talking about our problems in the federal government, but really, I don't know. Maybe at some point, I personally need to just quit talking about it. You know, is it a mess? Yes. Is it going to be fixed? No. So I'm for the last Trump. You know, Donald Trump. Hey, I'm for the last Trump too, if it would fix things, but that's not our solution. That's not where our hope lies. In fact, I remember Ross Perot, and the reason that we had the Clintonistas come in was because he split the vote. Remember that? Just, I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet, but I guess I am. I'm the son of Jesus. You know, I'm the son of God. A son of God, not thee. I'm getting in real trouble. Sorry, Lord. But when you look at this thing, look. He said, look, I didn't say what they're saying. They must have accused them against the law. They must have accused them against the temple. They must have made accusations against Caesar, saying, look, you have said things against Caesar. You know, just like Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And, you know, they want to twist that. And, you know, and he goes and sends one of the apostles fishing. They caught a fish and said, all right, pay the taxes. God can take care of you. God can take care of us. I just saw the economy, you know, the stock market took a little crunch, 1,000 points in a week, 500 on Friday. Man, if all you've got is the stock market and your hope and your retirement and you and God is not in control, you ought to be really upset today. But just leave it up to God.
I mean, if we get to that point, when the whole thing crashes, we won't be all in a knot. It can't keep going like it is. I've said, I believe in being debt free. We paid off our house in 1988, the one in Alabama. Bought it, or when we got married in 78, paid it off in 82. Because I just thought, man, the economy's going to crash. It's just going to crash and burn. You can't keep printing money. Well, here it is 30 years later. Plus, we're still going. But it's like a balloon. You keep blowing it up, it gets a little thinner. Now, when it pops, it makes a bigger noise. And you can artificially inflate anything, especially the economy, and that's what they've done. Verse 9, but Festus, here's what I want to sort of park on. Willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Now, why is he now saying, hey, I want you to go up to Jerusalem? You know, why would he need to go to Jerusalem to be judged? Because that's what the Jews wanted. The Jews wanted him on that road to Jerusalem so they could kill him on the way. So Paul does the one thing that a Roman citizen can do, and that'll come later, but I'll just mention it. He appeals unto Caesar. He appeals under Augustus and says, that's where I need to be judged because I'm a Roman. You can't judge me if I appeal unto Caesar. And that was the right of a Roman citizen. But here in verse 9, it says to do the Jews a pleasure. We also read that back in chapter 24, verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix willing to show the Jews a pleasure. So I want to look at some things about pleasing God or pleasing man. To me, this is one of the key things in life. Are we busy trying to please God, or are we focused on pleasing man? And you can't do both. The more you try to please men, the less you're going to be pleasing to God. If they're in... unless that man that you're trying to please is a godly man. And even then, I still think it's more important, obviously, to please God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to run quite a few of references. We'll come back to Acts chapter 25 toward the end of Sunday school. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I need to read for context's sake. Start in verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, I'm in the wrong place. How did I do that? Well, turn to Galatians 1. I'll go there first. I wrote down the wrong reference because I guarantee it might be 1 Thessalonians. That's probably where I'm going. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 10. Bible says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know what Paul probably tried to do as a Jew? I mean, a Jew that was living the way he was before he was converted to Christianity. He was trying to please men. The madder he got against the Christians, the believers, the more it pleased the Jews. And then he says, do I seek to yet please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You can't do both. If you are completely focused on pleasing people, number one, you will never succeed. Number two, they will never be satisfied. And you will be forever frustrated. You can't do it. It is an impossible task to please men. And it's in contradistinction of what God teaches us. We need to be busy pleasing God. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to take a chance and say it was 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that I wanted to go to because that is generally how we write things down wrong. And it is. Verse 4. Thank you for those that prayed I would find the verse. Your prayers are answered.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Again, not as pleasing men. "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetous. God is witness." You know how you can tell somebody's really trying to please men? They're going to have a bunch of flattering words for you. They'll think, "Well, what's that person want to hear?" Well, that's what I'm going to tell them. Yeah, and that doesn't mean you got to be rude, crude, obnoxious, and hateful. But it is all about motive, and God knows your motive, and frequently we know our motive. So if we know our motive, then stop using flattering words in order to deceive, or a cloak of covetousness. You know, you're cloaked with something that's false. Verse 6, "Nor of men sought we glory." Well, that's a good thing. God doesn't let anybody steal His glory. So Paul says, "I didn't seek out other men's the glory from man." He says, "Nor of men saw we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." I mean, think about it. He was an apostle of Christ. He could have been very burdensome. He could have come into a city and said, "I'm the apostle Paul." And people would have looked and said, "You're the one that wrote all that scripture." There wasn't scripture yet. That would be an impossibility during the first century. But he was a special man called of God. He had revelations given to him that nobody else understood. Mysteries revealed to him that nobody had. He could have been of all men lifted up. But then God gave him a thorn in the flesh to make sure he wasn't. Verse 7, "But we were gentle among you." Oh, that's a cuss word in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist circles. We were gentle? Oh, let's all get touchy-feely now. "We were all gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Are you kidding me? No way. Paul wasn't like that. He was rough, gruff, and obnoxious, and hateful. No, he was who he had to be to do the will of God. Sometimes it is being somewhat outspoken, which then seems hateful. But I don't think you drive for that first and foremost. If it is a natural outcome of what happens, that's different. So being affectionately, that's a tough word, desirous of you, "we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Listen, he said, "I live for God among you." That was his testimony. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Wouldn't that be a nice change in churches? As the father doth his children. Maybe we should learn from that. Maybe we should teach the younger people not to be lords over the younger of them, but to be like a father to a child. Verse 12, "that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause," and I love this passage, "also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know what the key is? You receive the Word of God as the Word of God, not as the Word of men. You know what we want to do today? We lift up men and their eloquent sweet speech. We lift up men rather than lifting up the Word of God. And he said, listen, the key is that you receive the Word of God which you heard of us, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. As the word of God, and he said, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You want to have an effectual work in your life? Then you take this Bible right here is the Word of God. The Word of God. I'm reading a book right now, and unfortunately the guy used the New American Standard 35 years ago, and it's hard. In fact, I read it, read the verse, and I don't go grab my Bible. I'm trying to get through the book as quick as I can because it is one that I don't like reading anything outside the King James, but I do. I have to. And I just read the verse, get the context. I know what the Scripture says based on what I can remember. And then I move on. I skip the Scripture reading in that book. A lot of times, listen, I was out in Washington State 15 years ago, and somebody said, well, you need to read this book. I started reading. I went, man, this is good. Then I got my Bible out, and I started comparing what he was saying, and what he was saying wasn't true when you took the Scripture and looked it up. He was twisting it. His name was Bullinger. Bullinger. I read about 15 pages, closed the book, gave it back to the preacher. I said, look, I'm not mature enough for this. I said, because if I didn't look it up in my Bible, I might have thought what he was teaching was true, but he was not teaching that which is true. He was twisting and using whatever version he wanted to use to make it teach what he had already skewed into his method of teaching. And I said, it's a very big danger. I don't want to read the book. Look at Philippians chapter 2, about pleasing men. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Context. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But we know the proof of Him that as a son with a father, He has served with me in the gospel. All seek their own. We have a tendency to be self-serving. We have a tendency to be self-centered and selfish. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be seeking our own. In other words, in one verse I can think of right now, the Bible says, let another praise thee. Don't seek your own praise. Don't think you've got to tell everybody how great you are. But what happens if somebody else says, hey, listen, I got Sunday night on Psalm 4, I took that message. I said, hey, I put it on Facebook. I said, listen, if you want to hear a message that'll give you a greater appreciation for the book of Psalms, here it is. You say, oh, aren't you worried that Brother Ray's going to be lifted up with pride if he finds out you did that? No. I mean, it's not my... Let another man praise thee. It's a great message. So I can't put it up there because he might... No. I can't do that. I can't be controlled. Well, you know, he just might. You got to leave that up to God. I don't have any problem saying when something's good, it's good. You say, well, you got to be careful. No, I'm not trying to flatter anybody. It's all about the heart. It's all about why you do what you do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2:1. In one of my books, I wrote on this about the ESV. That's my big doorstop one, the 888-page book. I wrote on the ESV right here. I'm going to tell you what when we get to it what it is. But look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love the Bible. Be strong in the grace. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We ought to be busy teaching others how to teach the Word of God. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. You know, I was in the Air Force. I learned a little bit of enduring hardness. Of course, it was all in boot camp. You know, it wasn't. I didn't endure hardness like a Marine. Our son was in the Marines. He endured hardness here overseas and in Iraq. I mean, that's a little different. But I know this. I didn't do what the ESV said. Share in suffering. Instead of endure hardness, it's share in suffering. This disgusting way that they changed the Bible. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You want to please him that chose you to be a soldier? Then don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. Now we have some military, ex-military here. You know what the ESV says? No man that warreth entangle himself with civilian pursuits instead of the affairs of this life. Now, I know a little bit about civilian pursuits, but that doesn't speak to me the way the affairs of this life does. Civilian pursuits? What in the world does that mean to a general population? But that's what the ESV does. You want to please God, don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. Verse 5, and if any man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know what the ESV says there? Instead of if any man strive, if any athlete strive. Are you kidding me? You see, they have to change so many words in order to have a derivative work. A derivative work just means that they can copyright it because it's a new work. You can't copyright the King James Bible. You can't take the NIV and put your own name on it and copyright it. You've got to come out with so many changes to qualify for a derivative work. And that's why they make these changes. And they want to sound so groovy. They want to sound so up to date. I'm not worried about civilian pursuits or an athlete striving. It's if any man strives. Look, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. About this thing on pleasing God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Oh, we could go through the whole thing. I was thinking I would go through starting in verse 12 through verse 31, but I'm going to read one verse instead. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Talking about the body of Christ. How are you set within the body of believers? However it's pleased God. If we were all the same, we would drive each other nuts. You know, it's the opposites attract. Well, that's true to a point. But if you were just like me and I was just like you and she and he and all were just like each one of us, we'd go nuts. The great thing is to have diversity within the body. Not everybody is the same, and nor should we strive to be. The biggest problem I have seen is people trying to be like somebody else. And that goes for preachers more than anybody you can imagine. Everybody wants to be like this preacher over here. Don't. God gives every one of us a unique and defined way to walk through this thing we call life. And the Bible says, as it hath pleased Him, that's how God set the members, every one of them, in the body. And the whole context there is how everybody differs from one another. Now, go to Revelation chapter 4, one of my favorite passages. You hear me say that a lot, but this one truly, truly is one of my favorites. Favorite of the favorites. For context, we'll look at a little bit more than just the one verse we're going to, but I'm not going to do as much as I thought I might. Look at verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, this is Revelation 4:10, fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why did God create you? For His pleasure. For His pleasure. And if you and I don't please God, it's not God's fault. Everything's created for God's pleasure. What about the world? Pleasure of God. What about the Garden of Eden? Pleasure of God. What about Adam and Eve? Pleasure of God. What about Lucifer before he became Lucifer and the fallen angel? He was created for the pleasure of God. But pride got him. And he hadn't been cast out of heaven yet. Revelation 12 says that'll be yet future. You say, what about Isaiah 14? That might be more prophetic than what it is historic. That's a whole other story. Let me digress along that area for a minute. Look at verse 8 that I was going to read, and I wanted to make a point on it. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Why would they be in heaven saying, Holy, holy, holy? All the time, they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy. I know that the accuser's up there. Revelation 12 says he'll be cast out under the earth. He'll persecute the woman for time, times, half time. Half the tribulation, the last half. He's going to persecute the nation of Israel. But what's he doing right now? Well, look at the book of Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan starts accusing him. Well, if you do this, he'll curse you. You know what he is? He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's there day and night accusing the brethren. You know what God does? God has this holy, 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 I believe, to drown out Satan. I just am simple-minded enough to believe that's why God would have that. I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me. Why would God have somebody going, holy, holy, holy? I mean, just constantly up there. Unless there's another purpose. Maybe it's just to drown out Satan while he accuses us. Satan says, have holy, holy, holy. You know, and I bet they're loud. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. How do you please God? Let's get down to the brass tacks of the issue. Many different things we can look at, but we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. That's why I love translations. We're going to be translated. Some say, well, rapture is not in the Bible. Well, translation is. We're going to be translated, which is the rapture. Because God hath translated him, for before his translation, three times in there, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did Enoch please God? The next verse tells you. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith it's impossible to please God. You know how to please God? Faith. What's faith? Well, that's just trusting God when you can't really nail it all down. So I just have to know it all. If you knew the future, not what's in the Bible, but your future, it'd scare you to death. It would scare you to death. You and I can't handle the future. Not let's do some palm reading. I mean, you could do something stupid like that, but it's not going to work. You and I can't handle the future. That's what life's all about, is the uncertainty of what's coming. And then, just being able to trust in somebody you've never seen.
I've never seen Jesus Christ, but I believe He died on that cross 2,000 years ago. I believe He became sin for me, who knew no sin, that I could become the righteousness of God in Him. I believe all that. And Enoch believed God, and the Bible says he pleased God, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. What do I want to do? I want to please God. How? Faith. Faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what the world wants today? Evidence of God. The average church, they want evidence of God. How? Well, have you heard about all these dreams they got going over there in Egypt? And I get around those guys and they start talking about that, and they take Joel 2 and Acts 2 out of context and just totally mess up the Scripture and apply something out of context. I won't go into all else, but just faith. You want to know how? It's faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, a couple of chapters over. Hebrews 13. What about sacrificing? What about sacrifice? You know, the Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice. Hebrews 13, look at verse 15. By Him, that's Jesus back there in verse 12. By Him, therefore, let us offer the what? The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You want to know how to please God? It's right there in Hebrews chapter 11, faith. Hebrews chapter 13, the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes we just don't think of it that way. I mean, when you get up in the morning, do you thank God for another day? Or do you just thank God for Maxwell's? Oh, I got my cup of coffee. I can't do anything. No, you can do something before you get your cup of coffee. You can talk to God. And I've been guilty of that. Not talking to God like I should talk to God. I tell you what, I am more serious about prayer today in every aspect than what I've ever been in my life. You say, oh, you don't pray about it. No, I sometimes, you know, I have peace about something. I don't always pray about that. But I generally pray about everything right now. I got a new cover for a new DVD that came out yesterday. I prayed about it. Man, I tell you what, I got this guy that is an award-winning designer, you know, that can do covers. And I'll just show you. I got it last night. And I was going to show it to Brother Ray, or I sent it to him by text. You can't see it from where you are, but that's pretty cool. I mean, this guy really knows what he's doing. And I just prayed about it. And then, you know, I already had a cover design that we were going to use from some on the CD sets. And I just said, hey, look, it's not like me to throw out even a little bit of money, because he didn't charge me a whole lot. And he discounted $100 more and then designed the thing. And I just sit there and go, I believe that was because I was faithful in prayer. God worked out the details. I got a house for sale in Alabama. Man, I am praying about that every day. In fact, my wife, she's come up to me a couple times. She says, well, what are you going to do? She'll ask me something and then she'll say something. I say, hey, look, I'm praying about it. I noticed Brother Ray, I'll call him and he won't give me an answer right away. Never! It used to drive me nuts. Now I understand. The next, we're going to Pensacola and we're flying down Wednesday and Thursday to deal with somebody. And he didn't give me an answer that day. I thought, well, of course it's a good thing to go down there and do this. The next day I called and he says, yeah, let's go. He's excited about it. I'm like, he's not excited the day before. Why? He hadn't prayed about it yet. He's a no-brainer to me. I'm going. Are you coming along? Well, of course I'm coming. It's a good thing. It's what we need to do. But he waited till the next day because he needed to pray about it. Amazing how long you can be saved and not know some of the simple things in life. Paul wrote how to please God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at what Paul writes. Now, I'm a dispensationalist. I believe in dispensational teaching of the Bible.
And I believe some verses like this give us insights that you wouldn't have without it. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Paul said, hey, I wrote to you how to walk and to please God. You want to know how to walk and please God? Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." 2 Timothy 2:7. You know what I do? I go to Paul's epistles first, find out what is said to the church, and then everything else outside of that. It's what rightly dividing the word of truth is all about. Look at Romans chapter 15. You know how to please God in the church? What God wants for the church, I believe, is found in Romans 15. Unity. But not unity around error, but unity around the truth. Romans 15, look at verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." One mind, one mouth. You know, the problem in the church is everybody wants to look out for himself. Psalm 147 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him." Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Well, no, I'm not going to go there. David's prayer, as an example, was a prayer. 2 Samuel 7, verses 28 and 29. Let us please Him. Go back to the book of Acts and we'll close on this. I told you we'd go back, so I don't want to be a liar. Acts 25. Hey, they sought to please man. He thought he would do the Jews a pleasure, verse 9. Verse 10, "Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou well knowest." You know, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but sometimes it says, "Reprove a wise man, he'll love thee." He didn't back off. He didn't say, "Well, you got me now. There's nothing I can do. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, be killed on the way." No, he was told, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Bonds await thee." He went to Jerusalem, bonds await him, but he wasn't going back because he needed to go to Rome. And he spoke up and said, "I'll go to Caesar's judgment seat. You guys are trying to kill me. You know what's going on." And even the king knew there was something wrong. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the services that are about to come. In advance, we just ask that thou art glorified in all things. Lord, we thank you and love you and praise you and give you all the glory and honor and anything that's said and done. Looking forward to great services to come. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. All right. Dismissed.